as I find where I need to be. Oh, there we are. You should have a paper. And if you don't have one, hold up your hand. Okay, fellas, over here. Over there. Abby didn't get one. Got one? Okay. And let me find my... Here. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. John writes here, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God, we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Let's pray. Lord, bless once again as we look to this passage, look to what John has to write to us, and look at this wonderful truth that we can and we do have victory. Lord, sometimes it seems like the world's winning, but we know we can have victory over the world. You promised. And so tonight, as we see these principles, see these truths, it would help us to recognize and to understand how we can and we should have victory over this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Victory over the world. That's what I'm going to look at tonight. John talks about it here. You know, it's a sad day that we're living in for a lot of reasons. But for us church folks, one of the sad things we're seeing is a lot of people leaving their faith for the love of the world. We see so many people getting away from the Lord, getting away from church, getting away from spiritual things because they get wrapped up in the world, things of the world. You know, there's a battle that goes on all the time between following Christ and following the world. We fight it every day. Our flesh wants to follow the world. The Spirit, and our spirit, wants us to follow the Lord. But here's the thing. It's impossible to do both. But there's a lot of Christians who are trying to do so. Too many Christians are straddling the fence. The bad thing about that is sooner or later you have to come down on one side or the other. See, today, and we look at churches in general, and I'm talking about so-called Bible-believing churches in our country. And some of you remember 30, 40 years ago when things were a little different, and people in our churches were serious about God. But today we find these churches where they've gone contemporary, the preaching has gone soft, and it's all about getting a crowd, not about preaching the Word of God. And we find carnal Christians. What's a carnal Christian? Somebody who's trying to live in the world, one foot in the world and one foot in the church. We see a lot of that today. That's why James said, "Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God?" See, you can't do both. You're either going to live for the Lord or you're going to live for the world. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, what does it mean when we're talking about, well, what are you talking about having victory over the world? Well, the word world, as John uses here, it's the word cosmos. And it literally means the present condition of human affairs in opposition to God. When John says the world here, he's talking about that present condition of human affairs that are opposed to God. And so he says there, he talks about the world. Who overcometh the world? And we got a lot of people in the world today who are opposing God. Sometimes, as I said in my prayer, it seems like they're winning. You ever get the feeling that way? Boy, especially in America right now. But understand, their day's coming. Now, the fact that there's so much opposition to the Lord and followers of God and the Bible and all that, listen, we feel like, well, let's just come on. No, it's nothing new. First century Christians had the same issues. Same thing was going on back then that's going on now, and that's Christians who abandoned the things of God for the world. When we read the Bible, we learn that some of them did it to escape the shame and persecution of being a follower of Christ. Others did it because of the attractions of the world had drawn them. Paul testifies over in 2 Timothy 4:10 about a man named Demas. Now, there's two other places in the Bible where Demas is with Paul. He's serving with Paul. He's traveling with Paul. But then we come to 2 Timothy 4:10, and he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, for he loved the things of this present world more than the Lord." So what's going on then? It goes on now. Now, God's plan and design is for us to overcome the world and be victorious through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." And then he said this, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, in chapter 5 here, verse 4, we're told the victory that overcomes the world is what? He says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." That's where the victory lies, in our faith. Without faith, we're not going to win. Now, it's obvious to all of us, the world's against us. And they're against us because they were against Christ. You know, he said, and I'll paraphrase, he said to his disciples, "They've hated me and they're going to hate you." Why does the world hate us so much? Because we stand for what Jesus stood for. And we preach him and the world don't like it. And so the world is against us and tries to discourage us in our faith. Now, if the victory over the world is found in faith, how then is our faith built and how is our faith strengthened so that we can overcome the world? Well, in this passage we've read, we see that victory requires a properly placed faith. In other words, this victory is going to come when our faith is in the right place. So, well, isn't it in the Lord? Yeah, but let's talk a little bit. Let's look at this. We need to have faith in God's purpose. To overcome the pull of the world, we need to live by faith in the plan and purpose of God. When the world starts tempting us to go away from God, we need to realize, wait a minute, God has a plan for my life. And every trial and every challenge I'm going through is a part of God's plan and purpose for my life. He's working on me. He's seeking to perfect me. You know, a lot of times we get in hard places, difficult situations. We get down in that valley, and people seem to lose sight of God. Lose sight of what's going on. You know, one time I was hunting. And I knew the area I was hunting in pretty well, central Pennsylvania. I'd hunted there a lot. And I pretty much knew where I was, what I was doing. But I wandered this one day up into this place we called the Kettle. I'd never really been over this other side. I climbed up, and then I went over this other side, and I came down into a valley. And then I turned around a couple times, and I realized I had like 5 different ridges coming in there. I didn't know which one I came in on. I lost sight of where I'd come. I couldn't see the sun. It was getting dusk. I couldn't see the sun. It was a bad place to be. But see, sometimes when you get down in those valleys, you lose sight of God's in control of this thing. All we can see is the problem. Lose sight of who's in charge. We need to understand that. John the Baptist, he's a good example. John was a strong man in his faith, wasn't he? And he declared of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world." But there came a day when John was in prison. And he sent a message to Jesus asking, "If he's the one, or do we look for another?" What happened to John? Same as happens to us. He got down in a problem area. He got down in that valley and he lost sight. Peter, when he walked on water, while he was looking at the Lord, everything was fine. But as soon as he lost his sight, as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord, everything fell apart. You know, we need to realize this. God's purpose is according to His timetable. Are you ever like me and want to hurry God up? Hey, we got to get going on this. Huh? But see, God does have a timetable. As much as we oftentimes are not happy with His timetable, we have to come back to the fact that God is working to accomplish His will and His plan and His purposes. Sometimes we want to get ahead of God. We want something so bad, we'll jump ahead of God and get out of His will, get out of His plan. I remember Pastor Vedena preaching a message, "Don't hurry the washing machine." And the whole message had to do with God's timing. And in his opening, he talked about the fact that, you know, on a washing machine, you don't want to put rinse before a wash. Right? You got to take it in its time. And with God, we've got to take it in His time. He has a timetable. A man named Harry Blackaby talked about the importance of looking to see what God is doing in our lives. In the difficult times, God is working just as surely is in the easy times. Overcoming faith requires that we trust God even when we do not see or understand what He is doing. I jot down seed ideas for sermons. I have one that I've not dealt with yet. But the thought is, when God don't make sense. You ever been where God didn't make sense? He's doing something, but it goes against logic. Doesn't seem like, this is what I should be doing. Humanly speaking, we don't deal with God humanly speaking. And we have to understand that. We have to learn to live by faith that God has a plan, God has a purpose, and even if we don't understand, He does. You know, as a child, I didn't always understand what my parents were doing or why they were doing it. The fact is, they never asked me. They never consulted me. They had a plan. They had a purpose. They were doing what needed to be done. And God is that way. I don't know why we think God has to consult with us. Think on that a little while. Now, not only does God have a plan and a purpose, He has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives. Why are you looking at me that way? You know, God didn't save you, just take you to heaven. God saved you because He has a plan and a purpose for you. The question is, are you fulfilling God's plan and purpose for you? Why are you here? You know, I remember way back in the 50s, some of you old-timers remember the Beatniks? How many of you remember the Beatniks? Over there in Greenwich Village, you know, the coffee houses and the bongo drums. Huh? Yeah, some of you are giving away your age. But those Beatniks used to come up with these philosophical questions. One of them declared God is dead. It's interesting, that guy's dead and God's still alive. They used to come up with these things like, why am I here, man? Listen, we chuckle, but how many Christians are asking that same question? Or how many Christians are failing to ask that question? Why does God have me here? You know, when I got saved and I was still working at that can company. If you've ever worked in a factory, you know what factory life is like. Language, jokes, pictures. Well, for the first couple of years, I was kind of okay with it, you know. But I began to get very uncomfortable. I thought about looking for something else, and God hadn't really given me any direction about ministry yet. And then as I was praying about the thing and just seeking God, here's what He said to me. He said, you're here because I need you here. You're in a place with 350 people, and out of those 350 people, I knew two others who were saved. He said, I need a light in that factory. That's why you're here. See, that was a part of God's plan for my life, to be a light to those people. Listen, I know it's not pleasant to work in the world, around worldly people, but you know, if God has you there, there's a purpose. You're not there by accident. And God wants to use you. He has a plan for your life. By the way, we talk all the time about serving the Lord. Yeah, He has a plan for service for you. In your neighborhood. God wants you to be a witness and a light in your neighborhood. As much as you can, show your neighbors Christianity. You know, oftentimes neighbors are watching. They want to see if you're really a real Christian. You know, they peek out their blinds on Sunday morning, see if your car is still in the driveway. And then they peek on Sunday evening. And maybe even Wednesday evening. And then they see how you react to things. By the way, it's not a very good testimony when they hear all the screaming and yelling and cussing in your house. You say, oh, Christians don't do that. Oh, yes, they do. I've had people tell me about it. So God has a plan. God has a purpose in general and then for each of us. And we need to just trust Him. Now, believing God, even when we don't see or understand what He's doing, is what faith is all about. I don't understand all this. I don't know why God has me here. How many of you have been in the hospital? I don't know why God let me be in the hospital. I'm trying to serve Him. I'm trying to do everything I can to do right and be right. I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church, I go soul winning, I do everything I know to do right. Why am I in the hospital? Oh, there might be a nurse that needs a witness. There might be a doctor that needs to meet a Christian, a real one. I don't like being in a hospital. Hey, I can identify with that. Whatever the situation is, understand, God has a plan. Instead of griping and complaining about where we are, we need to start looking for His plan. Say, okay, Lord, I'm here. What do you want? We need faith in the difficult times. That's why in Hebrews 12 it says, we're to run with patience. That's perseverance. The race that is set before us. Now, we're not going to have victorious faith, overcoming faith, unless we're willing to wait and trust God and His plan and purpose, which is our next point. His purpose is not only we have to trust in His timetable, but God's purpose is always trustworthy. See, we can have confidence in God because He loves us. How many of you know God loves you? Okay, let's try it again. How many of you know God, you really know God loves you? If God loves you, do you think He's going to do something to hurt you? Well, how many parents do we have in here? You love your kids? Do you intentionally do things to hurt your kids? If you do, you've got something wrong. Right? The natural thing of a parent is to look out for their children and do what's best for their children. By the way, children don't always understand. We've been on that side of it, haven't we? But nonetheless, the parent is always looking out for the welfare and doing what's best for the children. And that's exactly what God does for us. Whatever He allows to come our way, whatever we're dealing with, understand that God has allowed it. There's a plan and a purpose, and God has deemed it to be best for us. We lose sight of that so many times. Why? Because it's not what we wanted. It's not how we think it ought to be. But listen, we're not in control. He is. Now, God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans chapter 8. That's where God's taking us. And the things He lets us go through is to conform us. I always like to say, He likes to knock off those rough edges. God is working on us to make us like Jesus. And sometimes it takes a little chip here and a little chip there and a little sanding here and a little sanding there, a little molding here, a little shaping. Why? He's trying to accomplish something in our life. But you know, so often Christians fight God. He's trying to do something and they're opposing Him. Listen, let God have His way because He knows what's best for you and He's trying to do what's best for you. The image of His Son. Now, the opposite of faith is fear. I can't have faith and fear at the same time. It's like you can't have light and dark at the same time. When light comes, dark has to go. When faith comes, fear has to go. That's why God said He didn't give us the spirit of fear. He gave us strength. He gave us wisdom. He gave us everything we need not to have to fear. We just have to have confidence in Him. So, faith in God's purpose. Faith in God's precepts. We're talking about the Word of God. When we get in that place where we're really having a battle, we need to come to the Word of God and seek God's guidance and God's direction. Psalm 119, verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. See, if we really want to overcome the world, here's our instruction book right here. And apart from this book, we're not going to get to victory. You realize, I believe with all my heart, I do, that's the reason the devil has come up with all the perversions of this book. He knows the power of this book to give us victory. And he wants to take the power away, so what's he do? He takes the book away. He gives us some substitute that really isn't the powerful word of God. Consequently, Christians flounder, weak. Listen, we need to come to the Bible. It's sad. Somebody said this. For many Christians, the Bible is reserved for Sunday rather than being a book they read, memorize, and meditate on day by day. Sometimes people walk out of the church and they throw that Bible in the back seat of the car and they don't see it again until next Sunday. Well, I wouldn't do that. No, you'll take it home, put it on the shelf, and not see it till next Sunday. I've seen times where folks leave their Bible behind, or sometimes in the young people would leave their Bible in, and I'd wonder how they're having their devotions. Now, I know many of us have more than one Bible. I have a whole bunch of them. A lot of people only have one. I don't know about you, but how do you feel when you can't find your Bible? How many of you have ever been there? For some reason, you couldn't find your Bible. I don't know how you feel. It's a bit, I don't want to say scary, but I want to find my Bible. Now, most times I know exactly where it is, but once in a while, I'll lay it down somewhere, and it's usually in the church house here. Listen, we need to be in the Word, not just on Sunday, every day. If we want to overcome, you know, we see what's going on in America, and most of us are aware our founding fathers were all men who believed in God and the power of God. I didn't say they were all born-again believers. I think many of them were. I know all of them weren't. But George Washington said this: it is impossible to righteously govern the world without God and the Bible. Boy, take that to Washington today. Number one, we need to trust his commandments. Know that they prove our love. Trusting in his commandments proves our love. I asked you earlier, how many of you really love God or know God loves you? Of course, we all raise our hand. But how many of you really love God? Why would you ask such a question? Because there's a lot of people who say they love God, but watch their life. If that's love, I don't want any part of it. You know, obeying the commandments of God is much easier than having a hangover or paying alimony. Think about that. We know the devil is a very cruel taskmaster. A lot of people buy into that lie of the devil that when you follow God, means they're going to have to give up too much. Well, you know, I'd get saved, but I don't want to give up this and this and this. I'd follow the Lord and really serve the Lord, but I don't want to give up this, this, and this. Let me ask you something. What is more important to you in your life than God? Okay, I'm going to ask it another way now. What is it that you would not give up for God? Ooh, is it quiet now? God burdened your heart today and God worked in your heart today and said, I want you to give up this or this or this, what is there that you would say anything but that? The answer should be nothing. I have a TV, but I've come to the conclusion a long time ago, God told me to get rid of my TV, I get rid of it. I'm just being honest. I love coffee. I hope God don't test me. But I've come to the conclusion a long time ago, if he told me to quit drinking coffee, I'd do it. See, there's been many things in my life God said, I want you to give that up. Okay? Why? Why would I do that? Because I love him. Not because everybody said I had to. Because he said he wanted me to do that, and I love him. And he's number one. I don't ever want there to be anything that I would withhold from the Lord. Have you come to that? See, that's where God wants us to be. See, he wants us to be in complete surrender. That doesn't mean he's going to take all these things away from us. He's never asked me to give up coffee. He's never asked me to give up television. But see, he knows I have a heart that would if he asked me. What is there in your heart that keeps you from him? Now, we demonstrate our love for God when we trust and obey his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. When we live outside the principles and precepts of God's Word, what we're doing is opening ourselves up to Satan's attack. You know, I've learned this. Many times when a person who's professed Christ and has really lived for the Lord for a while, and sometimes they'll come and they'll say, I don't know if I'm really saved. One of the first things I ask them about their devotions, and I ask them, what's in your life that you know God don't want in your life? See, because sometimes when people get into sin, they think, well, I can't be saved and do this. Listen, saved people are capable of any sin an unsaved man is. But here's the point. Oftentimes, because we're not obeying God, we get to thinking, I'm not saved. And that's the enemy trying to steal that from us. Don't let him play that game with you. Psalm 119, 168. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. See, this is our guide for living, and we need to get our nose in the book. We need to live according to the guide God has given us for living. Trust his commandments. Trusting his commandments proves our love, and then trusting his commandments provides us strength. You know, when we know Christ is our Savior and we put confidence in the Word of God, it gives us strength to overcome the world. You find Christians who are living in fear and doubt, you're going to find out that they're people who are not really in the book and living for the Lord. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. A believer who has a proper perspective of the Bible realizes that the best is yet to come. We understand, hey, I'm in trouble, this is difficult, it's a sad day in our country, all this kind of thing, but we understand, I read the book, and there's a lot better days ahead. We're looking forward to the rapture, and we know it could happen any day, and that'll be all right. But if the rapture don't happen, we'll probably meet the undertaker. And that's not so bad, because we'll go to glory. And then we read about the things of the future that are still remaining for us. We go to heaven, we're with Him, we get to come back and rule and reign with Him, and then we're back in heaven again forever and ever and ever. No more war, no more sin, no more. We know the best is yet to come. Don't ever forget, this is all the world gets. This is their heaven, so to speak. This is as good as it will ever get for unsaved people. Now, I don't know about you, but that I think how sad that really is. But we have a whole lot better coming. So, we need to be in the Word of God. By the way, Jeremiah, I was reading Jeremiah not too long ago. Interesting sidelight. When I went to have treatment for this a couple weeks ago, my regular surgeon brought with him a young man from London. Now, he's from Jamaica. Ended up in London. Went to school in London. His name was Ricky. And he was quite a young man. He spoke real loud. And so he wanted to divert my attention. I know what he was up to. He said, "So you're a preacher, huh?" Yeah. "Tell me your favorite Bible verse." So I gave him a verse. He said, "Tell me another verse." We went about 5-6 verses. And then I said, "Are you saved? You're a Christian?" He said he was saved. I said, "Well, tell me a Bible verse." And I said that because he said, "Jeremiah 29, I think it was 13. Anyway, he rattled the verse off. Now, it was a different configuration of the verse than I'm used to. You know, I could tell by what he was saying. But I said, "Whoa, Ricky, you got me." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I have not memorized that verse." But that reminded me of Jeremiah. And I've been reading Jeremiah. I told him that. I said, "I've been reading in Jeremiah." But old Jeremiah said in chapter 15, verse 16, he said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Do you enjoy God's word? Do you feed on it? Or is it a task? Well, one final thing here. Faith in God's person. You see, Jesus is the overcomer, not us. Did you get that? In ourselves, we can't overcome. But in Him, we can overcome anything and everything. He said again in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He's our victory. And that's the only way we can have victory. We need to have faith in the simple truth that Jesus is the Savior and He's already purchased the victory for us. That's what He did on the cross. He won the victory. He defeated Satan. Or Satan thought he had him. No. He did what had to be done by shedding His blood to purchase the victory over sin. John mentions here that the person needs to be believing that Jesus is the Christ. And that name Christ means anointed one. And that's who He is. We know the cults and the false religions want to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. You talk to a Jehovah's Witness, button them or nail them down on the idea, is Jesus God in the flesh or not? It'll take you a little while to really nail them down because they'll try to dance all around that thing, but don't let them do that. And don't let them tell you John chapter 1, verse 1 is mistranslated. He's not a God, He's God. But see, I won't admit that. The Mormons, they do not believe Jesus is God in the flesh. But John says, if you don't believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, then you're not saved. You can't be a Christian. Christ means the anointed one. The cults don't believe he is who he says he is. And in essence, they really, really, really call him a liar. Jesus was the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. The Bible says in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when we study the attributes of the life of Christ, we understand I can have faith, I can have confidence in him because he is the powerful creator God. I was watching the news last night, and we launched a probe 5 years ago. It went a billion and some miles. I couldn't fathom that. Traveling at 165,000 miles an hour. Does that blow your mind? Taking it 5 years to get there. And they showed pictures of Jupiter and this thing approaching. And they said, I forget how many Earths will fit in Jupiter. I don't know, it was over 10, 15, I don't know. Size of the Earth would fit in the planet Jupiter. You say, what's the point? I could only think, my God made that. He hung it out there. As big as that thing is, he's the creator. We need never to forget that. He's the anointed one. And Jesus is the creator. Colossians tells us all things were created by him and for him. He was right there in creation. He's the anointed one. He's the appointed one. He's the one God sent to make a way of salvation. He's the only one. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's why Allah can't save anybody. Confucius can't save anybody. Buddha can't save anybody. On and on we could go. There is only one way. Religion can't save anybody. Good works can't save anybody. You come through Jesus or you don't come. And that's God's provision. He's the appointed one. He's the anointed one. And then, whoop, he's the all-powerful one. Right before he went to heaven, Jesus gives that instructions to his disciples. He tells them to go into all the world and teach every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. But before he tells them that, he says this, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Amen. He says, hey, fellas, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now you go do what I just told you to do, and I'll be with you. And if he's with me, then I have all power. I don't need to fear. I don't need to worry. I need to trust him. And I can overcome what I live in every day. I don't have to let the waves beat me down. I don't have to look around in fear. I don't know, I was a little discouraged yesterday. Had finished the funeral. They said, let's go over to this little restaurant. We're going to get something to eat. So we went over there. And they had a TV on. It was on the news. MSNBC. And I saw the banner come on. FBI says they will not prosecute Hillary Clinton. I was discouraged by that. I don't know why. I should have saw it coming. The fix is in. But you know, it took me just a little while to remember God's still in control. And Hillary Clinton may think she's getting away with something and fooling the American public, but you can't fool God. Now, I'm praying just about every day for revival, and I'm praying God will help our country. Amen? Things have been dark in our country lately, but I can't let that beat me down. The economy's not very good, is it? I'm not going to let that beat me down. We're fighting the moral battle in America to the place where we don't know what bathroom to use anymore. Abortion. I just heard on the Christian radio coming in, a part of the Democratic platform in their convention is going to be federal funding for Planned Parenthood. Now, they already get it, but this is going to be a part of their platform, to fund Planned Parenthood so they can kill more babies. I was reading the other day in the Old Testament about how God was taking Israel to task for many things. But you know one thing they were doing? Sacrificing their children to false gods. Israel! Judah! Sacrifice. And you say, how in the world could they do that? How can we kill our babies? And make it legal. And want our tax dollars to pay for it. Oh, I could get real down about all this. But I keep coming back to, I can overcome the world. Because greater is he that is in me than he is in this world. It gets dark sometimes, doesn't it? Huh? Remember this, it's always darkest before the dawn. And I think we're going into dark days, but I think the light's going to shine real soon. And we're out of here. Yeah. So don't let the world defeat you. Don't get all despondent. I think I shared with you when I came here in 1992. I came in October. October 1st was my first official day as pastor here. Well, if you were alive then, you know there was an election going on. And this guy from Arkansas, that nobody ever heard of, was running for president. Way back when he was candidating, I thought, how in the world would anybody ever vote for this guy? He had no knowledge of foreign affairs. He had only ever been the governor of Arkansas, of all places. And there were all these rumors about his womanizing and all this stuff going on. I said, well, he got the nomination. I said, well, there's no way America is going to elect a guy like this. November election came. I remember waking up the next morning, watching the news and hearing he won. And my heart sunk. I said, oh, my goodness. What are we going to do now? And then I had to remember, God's still on the throne. And so no matter what happens politically, no matter what happens economically, no matter what happens in your life, even physically, God's still in control. And we can have the victory. We need to have the victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57. God says there that God giveth us the victory. To our Lord Jesus Christ. God don't want us, God didn't plan for us to be defeated by the world. And if you're getting defeated, you're out of God's will. Jesus said we can overcome the world because victory's in him. Well, I hope that helps you tonight. Faith in God's person, victory over the world. Father, thank you for the victory. Thank you that it's already been purchased. It's already ours. But we must fight the battle. We must be willing to stand. We must be yielded to you. We must be in your book and finding out what you have to say and what you'd have us to be and how you'd have us to live. We must be surrendered to you and your will. Help us to have the victory over the world, and live in that victory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.